Live by every word. That is the challenge and the opportunity the Bible gives to you. This program examines the actual words that have proceeded out of the mouth of God Himself, so we can use them to guide our paths and live by them in our everyday lives. You need to learn how to truly live by every word. Here is your host, Brian Davis.
Genesis 1 and verse 1 says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." And that word heaven should be translated heavens, plural, if you look and see what the Hebrew actually says. So in the beginning there was God before all else existed. It was just God and the Word, as we covered in the last program. And if you want to look back at the beginning of the Bible, as far as chronology goes, you would look back at John 1 and verse 1, where it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now, I mentioned in the last program how in Isaiah 45 and verse 18, we find a very plain statement revealing that God did not create the universe in a condition of confusion and disorder, in a condition of tohu. And yet, right at the outset of God's holy Bible in Genesis 1 and verse 2, we read that the earth had become tohu and bohu, translated without form and void in the King James Version. However, I want to look at those words a little more and just define them a little better. The Barnes Commentary states about those two words, tohu and bohu, that they denote a state of utter confusion and desolation. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown Commentary says that these words denote wasteness and emptiness. They are used to predict universal disorder and ruin. Clark's Commentary says that in this place and wherever else they are used, they convey the idea of confusion and disorder. Now, you can study your own or do your own study and research these words on your own, and you'll see in the Bible that in every case where these words are used, they describe a condition that came about as a result of sin. And as Clark's commentary points out, wherever they are used, they convey the idea of confusion and disorder. Now, if you'll turn over to 1 Corinthians 14 real quickly here. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me and read along. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 33, plainly, again, here's a very plain statement about God. And the Apostle Paul is writing, and he writes, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints." Here's a clear, plain statement that God is not the author of confusion. God doesn't create things in a state of confusion. He doesn't cause things to be in a state of confusion. It's just the opposite of that. He didn't create the earth in a condition of confusion and disorder, or in a condition of waste and emptiness and decay. Verse 40 says, "Let all things be done decently and in order." So no matter what God creates, no matter what God does, you can be sure that the common denominator is that He does it with orderliness. He does it in peace. He does not create things in confusion at all. And so, again, what in the world happened between Genesis 1:1, where God created all things through the Word, Ephesians 3:9 and other places show that. There was God and the Word, as John 1 says, and God created all things through the Word, the one who became Jesus Christ, and they created the heavens and the earth, and then the earth became without form and void, and it became in a condition of waste and emptiness, confusion and disorder and desolation. Now, what happened? If God didn't create it that way, how did it become that way? Well, we talked about that last time as well. Now, you put all of these scriptures together, you put these verses together, and it is very clear. But why have scholars, especially in religion, why have they never put these scriptures together? Why have they not put these scriptures together in order to even arrive at these questions, let alone answer these questions? Well, what happened, as we covered last time, was a terrible revolt, a terrible rebellion. Lucifer and his angels sinned and rebelled against God. Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, we read this last time. Those chapters reveal this very clearly. Revelation 12 talks about it as well. 2 Peter 2 talks about it. All of these verses or all of these chapters in the Bible discuss this very fact that Lucifer rebelled against his creator. He became the adversary. He became Satan, and his angels that followed him became demons, and they sinned and rebelled against God. All of that is discussed in those chapters and elsewhere in the Bible. And that is why the earth had become waste and empty and was in a condition of decay. Now, what was God going to do about this? What would God do about this? Psalm 104 gives us the answer. Psalm 104. In verse 30 says, "You send forth your spirit, they are created." Now we can read about that creation that takes place in Genesis 1, and that's what this is referring to. God sent forth his spirit, as Genesis 1 and verse 2 says, and he went on and he created man. They are created, and you renewed the face of the earth. So God sent forth his spirit, and he renewed the face of the earth, and he repaired all of the damage that Satan and his demons had caused in their sinful rebellion and revolt against God. And God renewed the face of the earth. He created man. But why? Why did God renew the face of the earth? Remember, he didn't create it in vain, in tohu, and he didn't create it for no purpose. He renewed it to prepare it for man. If you'll turn back to Genesis 1, if you have your Bibles, Genesis 1, we'll go back there and begin to see God's purpose. Now, in the last program, we began looking at the story flow of the Bible and going back to the beginning of the movie, if you will, and seeing what happened at the very beginning, even before man, when there was only God and the Word, and then God created angels, and they shouted for joy when God created the earth and the physical universe, as we read in the last program over in Job 38. And then there was this great rebellion. There was sin. And tohu and bohu was a result. And the earth became without form. And it became in a condition of decay and emptiness and waste. And then God, as we just read in Psalm 104, you see, God sent forth his spirit, the same thing that Genesis 1 and verse 2 says, and he renewed the face of the earth and he created man. All of this for a great purpose. Notice verse 26 of Genesis 1. And God said, now the word there for God is Elohim. It's a uniplural word. There's one God or one Godhead and more than one member within it. That's why it says, let us make man. And again, if you tie this together with John 1, in verse 1, you can see that there were two there. There was God and the Word, and they both were God. And they said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man, verse 27, in his own image, in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. So God had created angels, and they failed. And God then said, let us create man. And we were created in the very image of God. We were created in the likeness of God. We look like God. And we have been created, if you study into what that word image means, it means a resemblance of or representative in character. God wants man to become like him. He wants you to think like him. God actually set out to reproduce himself in man. Now, Lucifer and his angels were placed on this earth. God intends the earth to be the headquarters of the universe. And the angels had an opportunity to beautify the earth, to improve it. And if they would have qualified, they could have gone on out into the universe and continued doing just that same thing with the other planets. They failed. Now God intends man to beautify the earth. And we have a transcendental, incredible human potential to be born literally into God's family. Now, God created man out of the dust of the ground, as we'll see, but he gave man this incredible mind power. We have minds that can think like God. We have minds. They may be inferior and limited, of course, compared to God, but nevertheless, we have minds like the very mind of God to be able to think and reason, make decisions, make choices. God is doing something spectacular here on this earth with you and with me and with every human being that has ever been born. We have a tremendous, incredible potential. And yet most people don't know anything about that. They don't know anything about that potential, and yet it is revealed very clearly and plainly in God's word. Man was put on this earth, and it is a testing ground. It's a trial area for us to qualify to be able to go out into the universe and beautify the entire universe and for the entire universe to be put under our dominion, just like the things on the earth today, as it says here in verse 26, are put under man's dominion. Man was given dominion over all the earth. That word dominion means rule or authority, and that's what God intends for us to do with the entire universe.
We'll be back to Live by Every Word with your host, Brian Davis, in just a moment. Wanted to mention to you a book that you're going to want to request. The title is The Incredible Human Potential. This free book, written by Herbert W. Armstrong, has 13 chapters, a very large book, and it gets into the heart of this issue. What is the incredible human potential? Some of the titles of the chapters are Christ's Gospel Was Suppressed, Not Heard from the First Century Until Now, The Startling Revelation of What Was Christ's Gospel, The Incredible Human Potential at Last Revealed, and World Peace, How It Will Come. Those are just some of the chapters. Again, there are 13 chapters. It's a large book, and it's going to teach you about Christ's true gospel message, and that has everything to do with mankind's incredible human potential. Request that free of charge. It's at thetrumpet.com. Go to thetrumpet.com, go to the literature tab, and look for The Incredible Human Potential. You can download it, you can read it for free at the website, or you can have it sent to your house. Make sure you request The Incredible Human Potential by going to thetrumpet.com.
This is Live by Every Word. Here is your host, Brian Davis.
Hello again, everyone. We're back, and I'd like to begin the second half of the program here over in John 1. John 1 and verse 14 says, "And the Word," now remember we emphasized at the beginning of John 1 about how in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in verse 14 it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So the Word became the Son. He became Jesus Christ. And at that point, then God became a father. Luke 1 and verse 35 says, "The holy thing which shall be born of you," that's Gabriel who was talking to Mary, he said that holy thing that would be born of you shall be called the Son of God. So the Word became the Son, and then obviously God became the Father at that point. Now over in Romans 1, we're talking here about the incredible potential of man, and it is revealed there really in Genesis 1 and in these verses that we're getting into now. Romans 1 and verse 3 says, "Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh." So according to the flesh, he was the seed of David. Christ was human. He was from the tribe of Judah and of the seed of David. Verse 4, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So Christ was not just the Son of David, but he was also the Son of God with power. And his final crowning proof of greatness was when he walked out of his own tomb. And he had been in that tomb. He had been dead for 3 days. And this was when he became a full-fledged Son of God with power. You see, by a resurrection from the dead, not just a human anymore. And by the resurrection from the dead, now this clearly proves that being born again occurs at the resurrection. See, as Christ explained to Nicodemus in John 3, that that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and but that which is born of the Spirit, you see, when Jesus Christ became the Son of God with power, born of the Spirit, that is by a resurrection from the dead. And then you're composed of Spirit, and he was composed of divine Spirit and is, of course, the divine Son of God. Now, when Jesus Christ was human in the flesh, of course, he was born of a human woman, but he was sired by God. And these verses here, verses 3 and 4, really are comparing those two births, one from the human Mary, descended from David, and the other by a resurrection to glory as the Son of God with power by a resurrection from the dead. Romans 8, just going on forward a few pages, Romans chapter 8, in verse 14, says this, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." So Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he was the Son of God as a human being, born of Mary, a descendant from David. But then he became the Son of God with power by a resurrection from the dead. Now you too, if you are led by the Spirit of God, are the sons of God. Now think about what God is saying here. Think about man's potential. What is God revealing in these words? Genesis 1 and verse 26, God said, Elohim said, let us, God in the Word said, let's make man in our image and after our likeness. Let's reproduce ourselves and create man with the potential of being just like us, learning to think like us, learning to live like us, and eventually he can be born into the very God family. And you see, Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and he became the Son of God with power by a resurrection from the dead. And Romans 8 and verse 14 says here that if you are led by the Spirit of God, you are a son of God. Now, that's not metaphorical. That means what it says. You see, the Spirit of God must lead us. And if we allow that Spirit of God to dwell in us and to lead us, well, then we will be eventually born into God's own family. Verse 9 says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. That really defines what a Christian is. You must receive the Spirit of God, and you must be led by it in order to be a son of God. Going back to verse 15, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit of adoption there, the word adoption is a terrible translation of the Greek. The Greek word is huiotheisia, and it means sonship. God is reproducing himself through family. You can be begotten and born right into God's family as sons. Now, that's just too magnificent for most people to believe. The potential of man is too incredible for these translators to believe, and they just couldn't believe what actually was written. And so they translated it falsely into the word adoption. But and then it goes on and says, look, you can actually call God Abba, Father. The word daddy is a very close term of endearment, and the word Abba is even a more intimate word in the Greek than the word daddy. Now, God means what he says when he says, I am a father and you are my son. You see, the kingdom of God is the family of God. It's a glorious family relationship that God wants you to enter into. There is a great purpose for man. And this glorious gospel, though, has been hidden from the minds of most people. It says that in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3, that Satan has kept people blinded to this. He's kept them blinded to the real gospel message. It's about family. It's about God reproducing himself. It's about you being born into God's family. This is your incredible potential. Incredible potential. And yet Satan is the god of this world, and he has kept most people blinded to where they cannot understand that. Now, of course, God has allowed that, and there's a purpose for all of that, and we'll get into that as we go on as well. Verse 16, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God. Now notice this, there's nothing ambiguous about this. We are the children of God. And if children, then we're heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. See, because Christ is the Son of God. And you are an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Really? Glorified together? It goes on here, and in another program we'll get into these very inspiring verses here in Romans 8, but we don't have time today. But it goes on and talks about how the entire universe is waiting and groaning in travail for the manifestation, the birth of the first fruits of God. And verse 29 says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Jesus Christ was born into the God family and became the Son of God with power by a resurrection from the dead. Now that is awesome. That's what Romans 1 and verse 4 says. And here in Romans 8 and verse 29, it says that he was only the first among many brethren to be born into that awesome, awesome God family. What an awesome future. What an awesome purpose that we have. What an awesome future we have. God created us, not in vain. There is a point. There is a reason. There is a purpose. There is a meaning to life. There's a meaning to you in this life. There's a meaning for your life, and you need to get to understand it. We'll continue this on the next program. So until next time, let's all strive to more perfectly live by every word.
You've been listening to Live by Every Word on The Voice 101.3 KPCG and on the web at kpcg.fm.